Amen. Let's thank God again for the Delta Sigma Theta Choir this morning. Amen. Every woman who in my family who is in a sorority is a member of Delta Sigma Theta. So yeah, they're all through my family. So grateful to have you all here. Thank you, Jordan, for being the connect. Shots organizing that, and I'm sure Leslie has some part in it as well. Grateful for you all. But this morning, we continue in our series that Pastor Cass started last week in our Future for Now series as we look, walk through the book of 1 Thessalonians. How many people got to say that slowly so you don't mess it up? 1 Thessalonians. As we read this passage and as we think and have a mindset that our residence isn't here in Cordova or in Germantown or Arlington or Lakeland, wherever you live in Memphis, it's not here. It's in heaven. And so if you put your faith and trust in the Lord and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then your residence is in heaven. And so we need to have that mindset and be thinking about that in our daily life as we look toward the hope of the Lord. So this morning we'll be coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'll be reading the New American Standard Bible, and it reads like this. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18 comforts us. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to title this message this morning, Unshakable Hope. Unshakable Hope. Let me pray for us, and then we'll hear the word of God. Lord, we are thankful this morning that we can sit here and worship you, Lord. I pray, God, that as this word is preached, that you would comfort our hearts, that you would convict our hearts, and that you would encourage our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that we would not only be hearers of this word, but be doers of it, Lord. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we praise you. It's in the perfect name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. I believe the year was 2002. The month was July, and there I was, sitting in that somewhat air-conditioned room, a little bit dark. I was there participating in one of my favorite annual events. It was the first time I had ever seen it. I was sitting there thinking, I guess they had to tell us kids about it somehow. Scary, unsure, what in the world were the words that came to my mind. Questions that traversed through my mind were, was this real? If so, when will it happen? Would I go? I needed some answers. This is what was traveling through my mind as I sat in vacation Bible school at the age of 12, watching the movie Left Behind. You know this movie, don't you? Left Behind is a movie that portrays the end times. It gives the point of view of what they believe will happen when Christ comes back and the world is about to end. Now, I'm not saying that they shouldn't show kids these movies, but all I'm saying is that they should take time to explain what will happen. As a 12-year-old, I didn't know what to believe, but I didn't know one thing. I was a little scared. What did it all mean? Where was the hope? All I felt in that moment was uncertainty. Looking back, I realized that what I was really missing was a clear understanding of the hope that we have in Jesus. You see, the Bible, the Word of God, does not leave us with fear or mystery when it comes to the end. It actually gives us confidence and peace. Paul's words here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 addresses this very concern. You see, the people here, the Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, however you pronounce it, they were concerned about their loved ones who had passed away. They were wondering, much like I was on that day, what happens next? Where do we find our hope? Paul's response today is as relevant as it was to them in their day. He teaches us not to grieve without hope, because in Jesus we have the promise of resurrection and eternal life. So today, as we look at this passage and look at what it says about our hope and assurance that we have in Christ, let's dive into God's words and God's promises, knowing that they are not just answers to calm our fears, but truths meant to give us unshakable hope, even in the face of life's toughest questions. So there's one question I want to ask and answer for you all this morning. And that question is this: how can we have hope as we think about losing our loved ones and we even think about our own death? What benefit does Christianity offer to those who have suffered loss or to those who anticipate their own demise? First, Christians can have hope in Jesus because those who have died in Christ are safe in his care for all eternity. We do not need to fear for them because Christ has secured their place with him. Paul starts off by saying he does not want them to be uninformed, to be confused, or to be misled. You see, there was an issue. There was an issue in 50 AD, the same issue we have in 2024. The issue is this: that bad theology leads to confused Christians. So you ought to be careful who you listen to on the radio, what podcast you allow in your ears and in your spirit, what YouTube preacher you allow to speak into your life. You need to verify what you are hearing and by examining it with the scriptures. You actually need to walk by the Spirit moment by moment. You actually need to read the Bible and know this word for yourself, so that when you do that, you're not misled by false prophets. You're not misled by misinformation. You know, there were a group of Christians in Acts 17. They were called the Bereans, and they lived in Berea. And they examined the scriptures. They knew the word of God. So when preachers came to preach to them, they knew whether or not if it was truth or not. Certain preachers I know didn't go there because they know they'd be preaching false stuff. So we need to be like the Bereans and examine the word of God so that we know the truth. But Paul did not want them to be uninformed. They were unaware of what happened to Christians when they died. Paul wanted to make sure they knew. Paul speaks about how he speaks about the individuals who were asleep. This word asleep, this phrase asleep, speaks to the Christian. This was what he's talking about: Christians who have died, believers who have passed away. It was common to refer to them as asleep because when they decided to trust Jesus as Lord over their lives and as Savior over their souls, this act of faith disqualified them for eternal death. They no longer were eligible for spending eternity away from Jesus. Their decision on earth impacted their fate for all eternity. But Pastor Paul says that it's okay to grieve when your loved one dies and passes away. He says it's okay, cry, mourn, reflect, but don't grieve like those who don't know Jesus. Don't grieve like those who don't know the Lord. Don't grieve like those who don't have hope. Paul was seeking to comfort them in their grief. He wanted them to know that for the Christian, death isn't the end, but the continuation of eternal life. It's the continuation of everlasting life with Jesus Christ. The heartbreaking truth of this is that those who don't place their faith in Jesus, they don't have this hope. Those who do not die in Christ, they don't get to spend eternity with the Lord. So that's why Paul is imploring us to share the gospel. He's imploring us to receive the gospel so that when we die, we spend eternity with him. He wants them to have hope because they will see their loved ones again. He wants them to have hope because they are covered by the Lord. Now, I engage in social media from time to time, Now, anybody who scrolls on Instagram or Facebook, whatever your choice is, I put a time limit on mine because I realize that 30 minutes can turn into an hour, can turn into 2 hours, and you look up and say, where did the time go? But anyway, I put a time limit on mine. I have to. But I was scrolling recently, and I saw a picture of a guy who I went to undergrad with, and it read, the caption read, RIP, rest in peace. He was a young guy, so I wanted to figure out what happened. How did he pass away? So I began reading the comments, and I read the comments of one of his closest friends, and the person explained in several ways how a hole was left in their heart, how they were so sad because they would never see this person again. They did not know where that person went, but they knew that the person's death was final. This person, this commenter, appeared hopeless. To watch people mourn in this way is sad and depressing. But this is what Paul is actually getting at. He's saying we don't have to mourn like those who do not have hope. We don't have to mourn like those who don't know the Lord. Paul is actually telling us to do the opposite. He said we are to rejoice. Rejoice when Christians pass away. We can praise God because they are safe with Jesus. Yes, we'll miss them. Yes, there will be a void. Yes, we will think about them until we perhaps pass. But when they died in Christ, we must know that they are safely in the arms of the Lord. So if you allow the Lord to come into your heart to be your Savior and Lord of your life, you have made the greatest decision you could possibly make. You have the greatest protection plan because when you die, you too will be safely in the arms of the Lord. So Christians should have hope in Jesus because those who we mourn over are safe in Christ. But also, Christians should live in this hope because the return of Christ will bring us joy and everlasting life. This passage here presents more good news. We learn that all Christians who are alive when Christ won't see Jesus first. It is those who we are actually mourning over, those who we miss, who have died in Christ, who will actually be in the complete presence of Jesus initially. They get to meet the Savior before we do. But notice Paul's choice of words here. He uses the pronoun we throughout the passage. This suggests that Paul believed that Jesus was going to return in his lifetime. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. So if he thought that Jesus was coming back in his lifetime, then that means that Jesus is coming back sooner than we think. He's coming back. So that ought to shape our mindset. That ought to have us thinking that we need to make sure we're right before God. Because when he comes back, we want to make sure that we are on his team and that we can go with him. You know, I remember as a child, I had this deacon at my church who was in charge of giving the invitation. And I think they used him to scare us. Because he'll get up on the mic and say, you can walk out. And look, he would squint his eyes. He didn't even have a voice like this. He would squint his eyes. He would change his voice when the invocation time came. And he would say, you can walk out here today and get hit by a missile. And I'm just thinking, man, bro, we in Jersey. Ain't nobody shooting missiles over here. But he would repeat over and over again, you better get ready, you better get ready, the Lord is coming, you better get ready, the Lord is coming, you better get ready, the Lord is coming. Now, as a kid, listening to that repetitive statement, with his eyes squinted like that, with his voice sounding like, I won't, because I might offend somebody, with his voice sounding in the way that it was scary, and it sounded somewhat final. However, as an adult, hearing, get ready, because the Lord is coming, is actually comforting. It's comforting to hear that the Lord is coming back for us. As I think about this world and what it has to offer, I shout, oh, Lord, come back. When I think about sickness and heartache and uncertainty and death, I shout, oh, Lord, come back. When I think about racism and war and sexual immorality and evil, I'll shout, Lord, come back. When I think about how we have Christians who pledge allegiance to a flag over more than what they should do and follow the word of God, I say, oh, Lord, come back. When I think about how we have all this technology, All these volunteers who want to serve our boys and girls in schools, but they still can't read. I say, oh, Lord, come back. When I think about how we have an assignment as Christians to do the work of the Lord, but we argue over the dumbest things, I say, oh, Lord, come back. When I think about what this world has to offer, I cry out to the Lord, and I say, oh, Lord, come back. Because when Jesus comes back, there will be no more sickness. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more heartache. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more death. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more racism, no more war, no more sexual immorality, no more evil. When Jesus comes back, we will be with the Father for all eternity. There will be eternal life with the Lord. This is great news, my friend, because when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as that poor man who died on the cross. No, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back as King Jesus. The word here in that in verse 16, it says that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. This is not some subtle, some quiet entry. Jesus is coming back like a true king. You see, the custom during this time for any deity or person of high ranking was for them to make a grand entrance when they entered into a place. It was loud. It was boisterous. This entrance that they brought in brought great attention to the one person. Paul says Jesus is going to come back, and you're going to hear the voice of Michael, the archangel, and he's going to sound a trumpet. Now, trumpets during this time were an uncommon instrument. Now, I know we go to the orchestra, we listen to bands, and we see the trumpet. We heard the trumpet this morning. Sounded great. But trumpets during this time were an uncommon instrument. You know, I used to play the trumpet when I was in fourth grade. I don't think I played in fifth grade, but I remember I played in sixth grade, too. And I used to play hard, too, or at least it looked like I was playing hard. I used to have my cheeks balled up like Dizzy Gillespie, and I just made it look like I was really playing hard. I remember in sixth grade, it was about four other trumpets in my section, so I could hide with the rest of them. But then I had to take a test, and it was just me and the teacher. And she told me to play a song. And I said, what's that note? And she said, Ricky, we've been doing this for months now. How are you asking that? And so I just started playing. Boy, it sounded bad. And so she said to me, Ricky, I think you should just stick to sports. But it's okay. It's okay. I didn't let her mess up my dreams of being a musician. So in college, I tried it again. I took this music class. It was Courtney's idea. I took this music class in college, and we were seniors. Well, I don't know why we did that. We were seniors. We took this class, and as we were playing through the class, and the professor pulled me aside. I'm not going to say what he said to Courtney, what she said to Courtney, but she pulled me aside, and she said, Ricky, you're a senior. And I don't want to mess up your GPA, so it's best that you just withdraw. So it's safe to say I won't be up here leading worship. But I played the trumpet. And the trumpet, again, was an uncommon instrument. Here's why. They believed that when the sound of a trumpet could be used to wake the dead. These Christians believed that if they heard the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ will rise. Well, here, Paul is suggesting that this will come true when Jesus returns. Once the trumpet is sounded, the dead in Christ will rise. These Christians who are asleep will get up. Our loved ones who died in the arms of Jesus will wake up and meet Jesus. Following them, the Christians who are still alive will be lifted up and meet in the clouds. The Lord is confirming this. This desire that we all have so much, he's confirming that our loved ones who died in Christ, we will get to see them again. Paul says, be comforted in knowing that Jesus is coming back for all who belong to him. Be comforted because this is the continuation of true everlasting life. Be comforted in knowing that you will always be safe in the arms of Christ. Now, in undergrad, my major in undergrad was political science. And so I study politics. I love studying presidential politics. It's a lot I could say right now, but I won't. I love studying presidential politics. And I did a case study one time on presidential inaugurations. And so I will watch every aspect of it, crowd size. I won't say anything, crowd size. And then I also watch the how, who they chose to pray, sometimes any all that, who they chose to speak and all that. And I, one thing I wasn't going to study, but this came up as I was doing my research. I watched some interviews of people who they interviewed during or after the inauguration. And I started listening to what some of these people were saying. And I started realizing many of these people believe that whoever this next president is, at the time I was watching it, they believe that this was going to be the person who saved them from all the wrong in the world. They actually believe that this person will be their savior. They believe that this person would end poverty. They believe that this person would end hunger and provide everybody with a job. They believe that this person will finally end all sorrow and grief and that plague certain communities. They believe that this person would save them and everybody would be in eternal bliss. Well, friends, I'm sorry to say this, but the people who believe that are sadly mistaken to think that that one person has the power to save them, to think that that one person has the power to end all this grief and sorrow, to think that that one person has the power to be their savior. I want to say this. They, whoever the president is, they don't have the power to save. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus has the power to save us. Only Jesus has the power to end hunger. Only Jesus has the power to end poverty. Only Jesus has the power to end sorrow and grief. So we ought to rejoice because we serve a Lord who not only saved us, but he's coming back for us. So Christians can have hope and sorrow because Jesus comes back for us. We will have, when he comes back, we will have everlasting life and no longer be tempted by sin. When Jesus comes back, we will no longer experience sickness, disease, poverty, greed. When Jesus comes back, we will no longer suffer from grief and sorrow. When Jesus comes back, we will no longer face persecution. When Jesus comes back, we will be with our Savior who has never lied to us because he told us that he was going to die. And yes, he did. He said that on the third day he will rise, and early Sunday morning he got up. He said that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, and yes, we will. He said that he will come back for his people. Yes, he will. Christians can have hope in Christ that they will be united with Christ. As I close, I think in this moment about my daughter, who actually last week we celebrated her third birthday, and she is an interesting now 3-year-old. You can see this picture. She was actually telling me what to do in that picture. I know that because that's what she does most of the day. She tells me what to do. You know, I was telling my sister, I said, you know, Karis always tells me what to do. She just turned 3, and she tells me if I'm driving the wrong way. She said, no, Daddy, it's this other way. Sometimes she'd be right. But she, and I said to my sister, I said, she's always telling me what to do. And I was like, it's like I got another Courtney in the house. And my sister said, well, if you listen to the first Courtney, you won't have to have words from the second Courtney. I said, they just all ganging up on me. It's fine. But I remember when she was younger, she would when I would go to work, she would cry and she would be upset because she was unsure if I'd return. But as she's gotten older, as she's been able to watch me every day come back home, she's built some trust. I built trust within her because now when she sees me leave, she knows that I'm coming back. Now all she does is say, okay, Daddy, see you when you get back. Because she knows that when we come home, she knows that I'm coming back and that when I come back, we're going to have an amazing time. She knows that we're going to sing and dance with her mom. We're going to have fun. She knows that I'm going to have to tell her 47 times to stop and be gentle to your little brother. She knows that we're going to have a joyous time when I come back. Well, friends, this is what Jesus is telling us. He is saying, yes, I had to leave you. Yes, I had to go away. Yes, I had to leave you for a little while. And yes, when I left, I may have taken your father. I may have taken your mother. I may have taken your husband or your wife. I may have taken your sister or your brother. I may even have taken your child. But rest assured that I am coming back for you. I'm coming back and we will all be united. We will sing. We will dance. we will worship for all eternity. So friends, we get to rejoice today because we have this joy. We get to rejoice today because we have this peace. We get to rejoice today because we have this hope. We can rejoice because we have the unshakable hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we honor you this morning. We are grateful, Father, that we can pause and think about you. Sometimes we just move too fast, even in worship service. We could be thinking about so many other things and not be thinking about you. So, Lord, I pause in this moment and say, thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for how you've guided us and covered our hearts. Lord, then I thank you for this hope that we have in you, this hope that we know that once we place our faith in you, that we are safe and we are protected for all eternity, that we are safe in your arms and that we can spend all eternity with you. So, Father, as we go on throughout our day, as we go on throughout our week, speak to us. There may be someone here who may think, this wasn't a word for me. Lord, hide it for them in their hearts. There may be someone here who don't know you, and so they can't understand what joy we have, what hope we have in you. Grab their hearts today, Lord. Allow them to ask that question, what must I do to be saved? And then save them, Lord. So, Father, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you for your joy. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your hope. It's in the perfect name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.